a woman who fears the Lord, that means a deep reverence for God, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's exactly right. And last week was a week set apart to do that. And this is all ladies of any age who fear the Lord. They are to be esteemed. They are to be honored. They are to be praised with that which comes from our hearts and our lips. And that's not just Mother's Day. That's year-round. It is a privilege, and it's kind of easy in this church, quite frankly. It's a privilege to praise our ladies. These are some of the most godly, God-fearing ladies of character on the planet. And in this congregation, this is a very easy thing for us to do. But I don't know why. We take each other for granted. Not a good thing. Not cool. Got to snap out of it and really admire what God's doing in our ladies. Amen? By the way, gentlemen, I'm going to give you a few opportunities to earn some points here, okay? With your wife and with some other ladies that are listening, okay? So if you get an opportunity, seize it, all right? I'm trying to help you out here. I'm your friend, all right? So if I say something that, you know, just a good amen, even if you just woke up at the moment, didn't hear what I said, just amen. Gentlemen, let's just try that together. Amen. Amen. All right, there we go. All right. Okay. A woman who fears the Lord, including our wives and our daughters and our grandmas and our moms and the ladies in this church, is to be praised. Amen. All right. Quite frankly, the Bible, as we covered last week, calls us to honor all ladies. Why? Because all ladies are made in the image of God. The Bible calls us to honor our mothers. Why? Because that's the beginning of a relationship with God and good in society. It's the first of the horizontal commandments, even before murder and adultery and that kind of stuff. Honor your mom, the Ten Commandments. We're to honor our wives. We're to grant them honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We're to honor our daughters. They're awesome creations of God. And quite frankly, we are certainly to honor all ladies who fear the Lord. And then we got into how we honor our ladies. Number one in your handout, we want to promote with our attitude, with our words, we want to promote and affirm motherhood over less valuable work. There is nothing more valuable, more to be esteemed than motherhood. Amen. Second point, we are to listen. This is how we're to honor our ladies and our moms. We are to listen to their hearts and carefully consider their counsel. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 6, you have it in your handout, is a call from the heart of a dad, from the heart of a mom, to not forsake your mother's teaching, to keep it continually bound to your heart. And it will end up being a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. In other words, it'll bring a victorious and prosperous life. That is these things that your mom has been trying to instill in you. And moms, keep it up. Keep going. Don't assume that it's just falling on deaf ears in the course of time. The junior will wise up, maybe even your husband, and begin to listen. All right, so keep going. Gently, the way you guys do it, the way you gals do it, just gently keep teaching. Proverbs 31, that's where we left off last time. Proverbs 31 is an example of what a godly mom needs to be teaching. This is an example. It's not a complete list. But this is what we want to continue to try to instill as moms into our children. Verse 3, son, watch out for women. Don't get caught up with them. Now notice the plural there. They destroy kings even. Number 2, verse 4 through 7, don't get caught up in drinking. You know, some alcohol within, if you're not becoming intoxicated, okay, but be careful. You know, once you start to get intoxicated, not a good thing. Does not go in a good direction. It'll wreck your life. And then verse 8 and 9, man up for the weak. Son, you need to watch out for the weak folks in society, and you need to man up for them. And then verse 10 and following, This whole thing of choosing a wife is a big deal. And so kind of a list of things to look for in one who is eligible, a heart that's trustworthy in her, a heart that's good in her, a heart that's industrious or a lifestyle industrious in her. She also is watching, for verse 20, watching for the needs of the poor and helping out the needy. Verse 25, she's one of dignity, a person of wisdom or pursuing wisdom and living an honorable life. That's the young lady you want to pursue. Moms, thank you for setting that example to our youngsters and or to our young men. And young men, listen to your mom when it comes to those things. Amen? All right. Another example of what it is to be a godly mom and to instruct would be Lois and Eunice, for 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul is saying, Timothy, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. You're dear to my heart. And here's what got you there. Verse 4. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. I'm longing to see you even as I recall your tears, and that would be when they departed, so that I might be filled with joy. For I am mindful, this is what endeared you to my heart, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. You're sincerely trusting God, it's not a show. And this sincere faith first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it dwells in you now also. So you caught this faith from your grandma and your mom. Dad apparently not in the picture as a believer. He was there, but he apparently was not a believer. But mom and grandma helped to instill trust in the Lord in Timothy. How did they do that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Again, I give you this by way of example of what we encourage moms to continue to do. With all their abilities, the moms of this church, the youngsters of this church, and moms at home, and grandmas. Verse 12, here's our society. All who desire to live godly in Christ are going to be persecuted. On the other hand, evil people and people impersonating pastors and Christians will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's our society. Just, you know, grow up, realize that's the way things are. However, verse 14, Tim, continue in the things that you have, what are these two phrases? Learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. Who did Timothy learn these godly traits from? Mom and grandma. But he didn't just learn them. Watching their lives, he became convinced of them. It's the story of the young college student, a young man, and a atheist dude, public speaker, came in there and just railing against the Bible and Christianity, just trying to destroy everybody's faith possible, just taking every angle he possibly could. And after the deal, one young man turned to the other young man and said, "What do you think?" And he said, "He's unconvincing until he can explain my mother's life." Amen? Moms, keep living godly. Keep teaching. Keep living it out. Imperfectly, you apologize along the way, just like dads do. So, Tim, you've learned the Scriptures and you've become convinced of the Scriptures because, verse 15, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. That would be the Bible, their Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. You have known the sacred writings. They started teaching you at childhood, at the early years, which are able to give you, your mom and your grandma can't save you, but they're able to give you through the Scriptures the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. They were able to give you through the Scriptures the knowledge of God, the sinfulness of sin and where it leads, the Savior, and the choice you need to make, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Tim, those Scriptures your mom and your grandmother have been modeling and teaching, all of them are inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, doing the right thing, that the man of God might be adequate for anything God calls him to and equipped for every good work. What's the word here? Moms, keep studying the Scriptures, keep modeling the Scriptures, keep teaching the Scriptures. Junior, you may think Junior's not paying attention. Grandma, Mom, you're impacting their lives. Keep it up. And we applaud you, we love you, we affirm you for and this is not to call, put dads off the hook. Well, this is a ladies thing, you know. So again, dads need to lead the way in all of that. But Tim's dad went around as a spiritual leader. You know, he evidently was alive, but he wasn't leading Tim spiritually. It was left up to the mom and the grandma. What is the result of all that? Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul comes through Timothy's hometown, which is in Lystra, in a place called Turkey today, Galatia back in the time, and notices Tim. Tim is being talked about by the Christians that are in Lystra and another city, Iconium. And so Paul spots this guy and wants this guy to go with him on a missionary journey. Why? Why was Tim a believer? His mom and his grandma. Why was Tim spoken about well in the churches, is known as evidently a young Christian leader? Why was that? The impression, the teaching, the example of his mom and his grandma. Tim went on to impact the world. Motherhood is absolutely the most important endeavor on the planet. And I tell you what, I need to ask the question even right now. How many of us, if we really search our souls, how many of us are here today, believers in Christ, and involved in ministry because of the prayers, the example, and the teaching of our grandmothers and our moms? Probably a lot of us. Moms, keep it up. We love you. We admire you for hanging in there, even when it looks like we're not paying any attention at all. Keep it up. Keep going. Number three, how do we honor our lady? Number two was we got to pay attention to them, got to think about what they're teaching. There's this drive in their hearts placed by God. Honor that and think about and meditate on the teaching of your mom, even if she's passed away. How to honor our ladies? Number three, promote and admire what over appearance? Character. That's the big thing. Promote and admire character over appearance. Proverbs 31, verse 30, covered it last week. Charm, or the ability to flatter, is deceitful. You know, a lady that learns how to bat her eyes and do whatever kind of twitching and stuff she does to get your attention. Yeah, that can be deceitful. Beauty is vain. It has no eternal consequence. Right? None. It's vain for the kingdom of God. But a woman who fears the Lord, we're talking about her character, that's the beginning of character, a deep reverence for God, she's the one that shall be praised by her kids, by her husband, by the godly in society. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter adds these words, "Ladies, let not your adornment be merely external." The word merely is even added, although it's okay to, you know, as they say, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. It's okay, you know, take care of stuff. Okay, that's not forbidden in the passage. But what we want to do is not focused on the external, ladies. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of dresses or garments is the Greek word. Is it wrong for ladies to put on garments? Of course not. They'd be naked otherwise. Okay, so it's okay. Those things are okay. Don't focus on those things. Ladies, focus on the hidden person of the heart. Men, admire the hidden person of the heart for your daughters, for your wives, for other ladies. The hidden person of the heart, in other words, character, with the focus on the imperishable. In other words, this will be an eternal quality for all of eternity. The imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. By the way, these words are used for men also. but this is a passage calling ladies to these virtues. Gentle, quiet. The word for gentle is kind, considerate, meek is a good word. And it's a word used of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, I am meek in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus is called meek elsewhere. Matthew 5, verse 5, all of us are to be meek. You know, blessed are the meek. They're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. So all people are called to be meek. What is meekness? Meekness is taking your power and using it for the welfare of others. The more powerful a person is, I don't know, Jesus Christ, the more his meekness had meaning on the planet. Jesus was meek. Jesus is meek. He uses his power for the well-being of other people. Meekness is a male virtue. Meekness is a female virtue. Meekness is a virtue of deity. And so this is not a call for ladies to just, you know, lay down on the floor and be walked on. That's not the point at all. It's for them to use whatever power they have for the well-being of other folks. And in my estimation of the ladies in this congregation, that's exactly what they do, both at home and in this congregation. So the imperishable quality of a meek and a quiet or peaceful or calm or tranquil spirit. Why? Because they're trusting in God. They're not all up in arms about everything and flying off the handle. They just keep it cool because they're believers in God. Even though all families experience things that, you know, if you knew what was going on, I don't know, freaking out is a pretty good option. This is the opposite of freaking out. Just trusting in God, a gentle or a meek and a quiet spirit. Also good for men. You see a man who talks too much, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Not just, you know, rattling, flying off the handle. You know, just keeping it cool and doing a lot of listening. Proverbs is a great study on this whole character. Men and women are called to this. What can men do? Admire this quality and, most of all, set the example for the wife. Proverbs 11, verse 22. I threw this one in because I just like this. I just like this verse. Okay, so it's my privilege to throw it in. Okay, as a ring of gold. Now, if you picture a ring of gold, what do you picture? A ring. Gold is pretty. Okay, so you got a beautiful ring. I love this passage. Don't you love this passage? Okay, I want you to think about it. This is a passage you got to like think for a moment. As a ring of gold in a swine or a pig's snout. Has anybody here ever looked at a pig face-to-face? Ever tried to kiss a pig? A full-grown pig face-to-face? We had, for 4-H, we had one of our sons raise a pig. And this thing, you know, cute little tiny thing, right? And it just became a monster, right? You know, we called it Bacon. This thing just became this monster. But you look at that thing face-to-face, man, it's just one of the ugliest things that you'll ever see. So I want you to live the passage now. As a ring of gold, it's something beautiful, in a swine's snout. That's something, kind of ugly. So is a beautiful woman who has no character. Picture that. Beautiful, attractive, whatever the perfect dimensions are, and decked out and all that kind of thing, and, you know, able to bat the eyebrows and all, you know. What's behind the beauty? A pig. She's created in the image of God, but she's destroying her life. And young men need to learn that. Okay? Now, again, this isn't a sermon about trying to be ugly physically. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about what we spend most of our time focused on. I take this morning, you know, are we spending our time this morning, men and women, are we spending our time this morning getting our heart in Scripture? Scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but come together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And in the context of that, I didn't quote it because I forgot it, but in the context of that, I can guarantee you, is the preparation of the heart to be able to do so. What did I spend my time this morning? Did I look in the mirror? Evidently, I didn't, but you know what I'm saying? Did we look at, I guess I do go overboard, George, on this example, okay? Yeah. I mean, do I spend a bunch of time in the mirror, you know, or do I spend time in the Word of God preparing my heart, right? Before my husband, my wife gets home, do I spend my time in the mirror? Well, you can do some of that, it's okay. You know, or do I spend my time, though, mostly in the Word of God, preparing the heart for ministry? Amen? All right, moving on. Speaking of character now, number four, and most of our time is going to be spent on these first four, and then I'm going to kind of breeze through the other ones because of stuff we've covered not too long ago. Number four, speaking of character, how do we honor ladies? Gentlemen, be a gentleman. That's your blank. Be a gentleman. Behave as a gentleman. And I got a good passage on what it looks like to be a gentleman. This is what is honorable to ladies, to be this gentleman. Verse 13 of James, real practical book, almost like the book of Proverbs, kind of the New Testament Proverbs. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? And of course, you know, the guy, we're not going to say anything, but right now, the guy's talking about me right now. That's me. Okay, I'm a guy. I don't need to ask anybody about anything because I know everything. I got my directions down. I know everything there is to know about. I don't need to even read instructions. And if I'm building something and I've had to read the instructions, I'm going around the corner where nobody can see me, okay? Because I know I'm wise. That's guys, okay? That's just who we are. That's how we're wired. That's us, okay? So he just goes ahead and he grabs our attention. He goes, who is wise and understanding among you? And of course, all the guys are going, yeah, that'd be me. Well, let's find out if I'm as wise as I think I am. Let him display his wisdom by his good behavior. Okay, what is that good behavior? His actions or words, his deeds, what he says and does, in the, what is this phrase? Gentleness or there's that word again, meekness. Same word that ladies were called to earlier. It's the same word. It's exactly the same word. In the meekness, I like that word because we don't use it a whole lot, and I'm defining it as taking your power and using it for the well-being of others. The more powerful you are, the more you can help other people out. So in the meekness, you might have humility, which is kind of the same thing, because what is humility? It's not putting yourself down, it's putting others up. So if you have humility, it's not a bad translation. If you have gentleness, not a bad translation. I like meekness because anyway, it's taking your power for the well-being of other folks. If we're married, for the first and foremost, for our wives, taking our power and using whatever mental and verbal and, you know, and physical and other power that we have for the well-being of our wives. So if you're wise, you'll display it by your words and actions in the meekness of wisdom. On the other hand, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you say, well, you know, I'm a husband, I'm not jealous of my wife. Ever said, man, what a bummer, I gotta go to work all day, and she gets to stay home and just, you know, take care of the kids and watch soaps. Ever say that? This is a chance for you not to answer. Go, no, I have no idea what the boy's talking about. Okay, that's your response right now, okay? Yeah, I mean, isn't it amazing how we can, even in marriage, become jealous of the state of the other person? Isn't that weird? You know, we're madly in love with a wife, and yet we can become jealous that her life is, you know, a little easier, a little better than my life, or so we think, right? So we think, you know, and until you stay home that one day with the toddlers while she goes out. And then you go, not quite as nice as I thought it was going to be. Where are we at here? But verse 14 of James chapter 3. But if you have bitter jealousy, that happens in relationships, and this is mostly for the church, but it's also, I'm applying it to marriage right now. Bitter jealousy, you're just the other person has it better than me. I wish I had it as good as they did. And selfish ambition, this lands a little closer to home for like all of us. You know, my marriage is about me. My life is about me. It's about my happiness. It's about her serving me. Don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. In other words, lying against, hey, I'm a very wise man. Well, if you're behaving selfishly and jealously, you're an idiot. Now, I can't look at another person and call them an idiot. I'm forbidden to do that because but I'm just saying, I'm just shooting down in a hole right now. If you're down in the hole, you know, if I'm down in the hole, I apologize, okay? I'm just saying, if at home, if I'm acting like Karen's role is to serve me. I'm an idiot. Everybody good? Okay, that's the theological term for the way I'm behaving right now. And that's what he's saying. Verse 15. This wisdom, this what I think I'm operating on right now, I got control of my wife. This wisdom is not that which comes from above. This is earthly. You know, this you got this from the talk shows in the afternoon or the locker room or somewhere. Natural. It's part of this world. It's demonic. Just reading the text, verse 15. Verse 16, where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, or my marriage is about me, there is disorder and every evil thing. This is not a time for you to answer men, but hello? Right? If there's disorder in the marriage, what's probably at the root? My wisdom I'm getting from the demons, okay? All right? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above, this is how I can know if I'm a wise individual. Verse 17, and this is how the church can spot its sages, people you want to be looking at, young men, older men as well. The wisdom from above is, and here we got a grocery list, first of all, pure. In other words, there's no syncretism. It's not mixed with, you know, a little bit of worldly wisdom, a little bit of God's wisdom, kind of pick and choose, you know. It's just pure. It moves after that which is right and good in God's word, no ifs, ands, or buts. Peaceable. An inner peace, what comes from peace with God. And a peace with, it pursues peace with others as well. It pursues peace. Gentle, again, using its power for the welfare of the other. Reasonable, Proverbs has so much to say about thinking things through before we speak or do something. Reason, using our reason, thinking it through. What's going to be the end result of this comment? Full of mercy. It's never about what my wife deserves. That's completely irrelevant in the Christian marriage. It's showing mercy all of the time. Good fruits, just doing the good thing according to God's word, and that would be the result as well, fruit. Unwavering, and even on a bad day, this is the choice I'm going to make. I got to do it. Without hypocrisy, it's not, you know, in it to get something, you kind of do play acting this stuff so I can get it over on my wife in some way and get something from her. The seed, that would be the word or the action, whose fruit, that would be the result, is righteousness, in other words, right in God's eyes. That word or action is sown in peace. The person has peace with God and pursuing peace with others by those who make peace, or the Hebrew word shalom, fullness of well-being. Now, how wise am I now? Some stuff to work on. Stuff for all of us to work on. Okay? And I think our ladies are honored, gentlemen, when we behave like gentlemen, and that's a good grocery list for us to take before the Lord, and virtues to ask God to be working in us and convicting us where we're messing up. Okay, number five, honor the marriage covenant. God in the marriage covenant, way back with Adam and Eve, said, "My goal is for you to be one. Therefore, leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife. I am making you," verse 5, "one flesh," of Matthew 19. I'm making you one. Consequently, in the next verse, they are no longer two, but one. What do you think God's saying here? Oneness is what's to be pursued. What God joins together, let no man, including the husband, separate. Okay? No talk of divorce. We are one, and we're going to pursue that. So let's take number 6 at the same time. What is a lady desperately, I should say most ladies, I probably should say all ladies, but I want to be careful with that. I think most ladies, what is their number one drive, gotta have it, gonna die if they don't have it in a marriage relationship? Security. Guaranteed. Not so much for the guy, that's important, but for the gal, security is that big, gotta have it emotional drive. Where does it come from? A guy being committed to her and her well-being for the rest of her life, behaving in the way we just talked about in James chapter 3, but just focused. I mean, she's number 2, God's number 1. And if she's convinced of that, and the words and the behavior are that way, she will have security, and she'll be able to be herself and get rid of all this other nonsense that can happen inside the, any human being. So we want to give her that oneness. How? Through esteeming her, through romancing her, through focusing on her. She's got to know she's literally number two, God being number one. Number seven, that's God's design. Number seven, how do we honor our ladies? And I'm moving from mothers to wives to ladies in general. Apply these as we go to who, whatever lady they apply to. Number seven, practice fidelity, integrity, and trustworthiness. It's so important. I know it's you know Hollywood has the huge dilemma of promoting lying as funny. When a husband lies to a wife or vice versa, they promote that as funny, and then they promote sex outside of marriage as glorious, and yet they've got this dilemma of the Me Too movement and want to support that, and they're just all in disarray. And that's the world. Christianity is biblically solid, always focused on that which is right before God and the way we treat ladies, and this is the way we treat ladies. Number seven, practice fidelity. This is before marriage, this is after marriage. If you're going to sleep with somebody before marriage, that's going to become somebody's wife, probably, okay? And so you're cheating on somebody else, and you're cheating on her, and you're cheating on God. It's just not good. Practice fidelity, integrity, and being trustworthy. Job 31, verse 1, Job says this before God, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How can I possibly look on a virgin to lust for her? It's a covenant with my eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, the command, do not covet your neighbor's wife. It's a choice we've got to make, and that's why we have commands. Commands are choices. You say, well, how do you do that? Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, because of immorality, because we have a drive for romance and sex and all that kind of stuff, because of that, get married. Date and get married, which is to say for some people that's easier said than done. But the point is God releases you to that. It's a beautiful, it's a good thing if the passage in 1 Corinthians 7 goes on to say, you know, some people are given the gift of staying celibate, and that's huge. That's cool for the purpose of ministry. That's very, very cool. Every young person should check that out. But if he hasn't, and that would be most of us, then to pursue a young lady or a young man, or if you're older, an older lady or an older man, is completely within God's guidelines, okay? Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Obviously, picture, you know, language that's got some symbolism. Fresh water from your own well. Should the springs be dispersed abroad, your springs, streams of water in the street, let them be yours alone and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, that lady you married many, many, many years ago. Rejoice in her as a loving hind and as a great, graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. That's a choice we make. The more I focus on my wife and do things that are romantic, the more in love I will be with her. The more I just expect it to happen, the less in love I will be with her, romantically speaking, emotionally speaking. Our emotions follow our choices, and that's why you have this and so many commands in scriptures to choose the things that love would do. When you do that, the emotions follow. Amen? Okay, so we want to be making those choices. At the same time, we want to remain with good integrity and trustworthiness and fidelity toward our mate, or in preparation for God giving us a mate in the course of time, should he so choose. Number eight, obviously I'd love to launch into a thing about singleness right there, but I'm just got my stuff to cover and I'm not going to right now. Number eight, love. And what word goes with love? How do we honor our wives and our ladies? We need to love and sacrifice. It's a normal for a Christian, when we think of the word love, we think of the word sacrifice. It's just a normal, it follows. Jesus loved and gave. God so loved and gave. You know, love and sacrifice always go together. The quality of love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. The story of the of how toys become real, or the story of the Velveteen Rabbit. Anybody remember that? Marjorie Williams was the writer of that. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Our educators, a few, yeah, my wife certainly. You know, it's one of those great, yeah, okay, a few, the educators. That's good, good for y'all, and some of the ladies who actually read as opposed to our, the men. It's a great kids book, but it's not really. It's kind of one of those. It's a kids book. It's really more of an adult book, honestly, that kids like, and one of the classics. And so one of the scenes is this: a toy rabbit and a toy horse are conversing together, and the storyline goes like this: the rabbit is asking three questions. This is made out of velveteen. The velveteen rabbit is asking three questions. Number one question: what is real? Number two question: does it hurt? And the number three question is: how does it happen? Okay. So number one question: the rabbit asks, "What is real?" asked the rabbit to the horse. Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you? The horse responds, "Real isn't how you are made. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real." Velveteen Rabbit, "Does it hurt?" The horse, "Sometimes," said the skin horse, "but when you are real, you don't mind being hurt so much." The rabbit, "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, or is it a bit by bit kind of thing?" The horse, "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become real. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen when with people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand." Amen? So this thing of love and sacrifice, yeah, it can start in marriage, you know, kind of a lot of outward stuff, and yet it gets deeper and deeper and deeper as we go if we sacrifice in our love for one another. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her," or make her holy. That's how we are to love our wives, in this surrendered, whatever is good for your growth and the things of Christ kind of way. How does this look? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is, and this is kind of like that wisdom passage. How do you know if you're wise? Go back to James chapter 3, the second half of that chapter. How do you know if you're loving as a husband or as a man to a woman? Love is patient. Am I being patient with my wife when she doesn't get it? Love is kind. Am I doing kind things for my wife? Love is not jealous. I already covered that. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It's not stuck on self and walking in the house and going, "Listen to my day, I don't really care about your day." Doesn't act unbecomingly. That stuff belongs back in the high school locker room. Leave it back there, even if you're 60 years old today. Leave it back there. All the immoral guy stuff. It doesn't seek its own. What? It seeks the welfare of the wife or the others. It's not provoked. We live in a day where it's becoming in vogue to be offended over anything. Not biblical love. It's not offended. It's not provoked. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, the husband later on is not bringing up something the wife did a day ago or a week ago or a month ago. That's done. It's taken care of. We talked about it. We're moving on. We don't bring up the past. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It's always in line with God's truth and wanting the truth to prevail in the relationship. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, whatever is happening, we believe the best about each other. We endure each other on bad days. Love never fails in any kind of relationship, in the church or in the family or the marriage. Number nine, so number eight, you know, am I loving? Well, there's a grocery list, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, to see is this the love of God working in my heart, or is this some kind of a self-centered love that's got me duped that society offers? That's God's love. We'll have those fruits or those qualities. Number nine, how do we honor our ladies? Be a servant leader. The man, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we're to submit to one another in the church, and wives are to submit to husbands, but the husband's to lead in a Christ-like, sacrificial way. And so as we lead, are we leading as a servant leader, gentlemen? Number 10, we need to help parent the children. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. How do we provoke kids to anger? One extreme or the other. Typically, one, we can be overbearing and ride them too hard, or the other, we just completely neglect them. Both will cause kids to well up in anger in the course of time. We want to bring them up in a disciplined lifestyle with the instruction of God. Number 11, this is how we honor ladies. We provide for them. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, make some return for their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So children and grandchildren, a number of us here, I commend you for taking care of mom, for taking care of grandma, for taking care of great-grandma. That's huge. How huge is it? Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his own, and in context, that's the extended family, it would be mom, grandma, great-grandma. If anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his household, again, that's mom, grandma, great-grandma, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's the Word of God. That's heavy. In other words, don't tell me you're a believer if you're kicking grandma out into the pasture and just having her fend for herself when she's in desperate need. That's the passage, and we got to deal with that. And as a church, that whole passage, by the way, is a note to the church to treat well our widows. But the responsibility falls first and foremost on the family members, for mom, for grandma, for great-grandma, for great-great-grandma. And if there is no family, then the responsibility does fall on the church. That's the passage. How do we honor ladies? Number 12, empower them for ministry. God has created ladies awesomely and wonderfully with His image, and He calls them into ministry, and whatever God's calling your wife or your daughter or your, whoever, whatever ladies are in your life, you know, empower them, encourage them. I just threw in one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19 and following, of a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, which are mentioned a few different times. Acts 18 is one of those places where they seem to minister together. In a household church, and just as missionaries, they seem to minister together. What a glorious thing that is. It's not like, Priscilla, stay home while I minister. You know, they were in ministry together. Proverbs 31 is a call for ladies to be ministers as well. We glanced at that passage earlier. Number 13, how do we honor ladies? Thank them for their prayer life and pray for them. And Ephesians 5, verse 18, the passage we threw in, is about walking in God's guidance. That's what it is to pray and to encourage them as God guides us. And then number 14, I want to add to this, number 14. 14 is the final one. I want to add a phrase to it, though. I don't know how I left it out. Forgive them as we ask for forgiveness. How in the world that got left out, I don't know. Number 14 is forgive them as we ask for forgiveness. How are we to forgive? Verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? As God in Christ has forgiven you. That's totally, thoroughly, completely. Your mom, newsflash, you know, your mom wasn't perfect. But I can assure you, Junior, you were a far cry from it as well. Hello? Yeah, and think about when you were 20. Think about the grief you brought to your mom. I'm talking to myself right now. Ed, think about the grief you brought to your mom when you're 30, when you're 40. I'm talking about needing to apologize. The stuff I did, I ripped my mother's heart out. Are you kidding me? Our kids are like 100 times better to Karen than I was to my mom. And so, but my mom wasn't perfect. She's pretty close, but she wasn't there, you know? And so whatever it is, you might have had a horrible mom that really was truly verbally abusive and abusive in other ways. If that's the case, we want to help you to work through that. There's a way to work through that biblically. And that's hard, grievous stuff. Or you might have had a mediocre mom, or you might have had a fantastic mom. Whatever. The point is she wasn't perfect, and we need to release those things to God. And we're glad to help you as a church, as pastors, as pastor wives, to work through whatever remains of any kind of bitterness toward mom. Okay? Thank you all for spending the time to go through that outline with me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege we have today. To be able to focus on our ladies. We have awesome, wonderful, incredible ladies, our wives, our Christian sisters in this church. Kind of have some Christian grandmas and some Christian daughters and some Christian sisters. And, you know, just beautiful, wonderful, incredible ladies of all age. You've so graced this congregation. Thank you for their ministries to us and to others. And Father, guide us in not just another day, but a lifestyle of honoring our ladies in every way. Thank you, Father, for those who are single in this congregation, male and female. And if you're calling them to a life of ministry and celibacy, we pray that you would just in every way help us to affirm that and empower them with great grace, Father, as they face the bombardment of society, hopefully not the church. And Father, we pray for those who are married here, and just pray that you would in every way guide them into beautiful, wise, and loving marriages built on a solid covenant, built on the example of Christ, and built on Christ. Work and move in husbands, in dads, in fathers, Father, in every way. And again, thank you for this privilege to do life together. We love you. We trust you. Be honored. We pray through this time of heart searching in these few minutes ahead. Guide us. Show us what's on the inside. Grant us forgiveness, repentance, and change, Father. And an appropriate commitment where all of that's appropriate. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel is a beautiful thing. Christ came to this planet, God, taking on humanness, lived a perfect life, honored his mom, honored others, went to a cross, and on that cross purposely took your sin on his body and was punished in your place. Offers you today, right now, the gift of eternal life. If you've never trusted Christ, or if you're not trusting Christ right now for the gift of eternal life, we're just pleading with you. During this time, come on down. We'll be glad to lead you in prayer and make things right with God and send you on a direction of growing in the knowledge of Christ and his design for your life. Let's all stand together and let's sing to him one verse and one chorus if we could.
Do you think?
Father, thank you for grace today. Guide us in this upcoming time of ministry in life groups to be a big encouragement to each other, to honor our ladies and to honor each other. Thank you for the meal that's ahead as well, and pray that you'd be honored in our thankfulness during that time. Thank you for great grace today. Amen. This area remains open. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.